And the Lord Jesus is wonderful. And Jude wants to talk about this wonderful salvation that we have. The word wonderful, if there's nothing else to take from this, it's filled with wonder. Yeah, I teach fifth grade boys and girls, and every now and again, a mom will come in and say, you know, isn't my daughter wonderful? I say, well, actually, no. You know, she's average at best. The word wonderful, it means filled with wonder. Right? The Lord Jesus is wonderful. The Bible teaches us in this great book of Jude, it teaches us a lot of complicated things. But one thing that Jude wants to highlight is he says, listen, I want to talk to you, he says in the earlier piece. I want to talk to you about this wonderful salvation, this common salvation. It's permanent. It's life-changing. How this God of grace has brought us out of darkness and we have been translated into the kingdom of the Son of his love. I want to talk to you about this, but I can't do it. I can't do it because we got this problem. Whoa, we got this problem. You're going to have to contend for the faith. You're going to have to fight for the faith. I want to talk to you about the common salvation. The wonderful salvation, but you're going to have to fight for this faith. I want you to know that the Bible tells us that for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's the gift of God. It's not about my works. So nobody boasts about it. And that's true. Salvation is God's free gift. But friends, if you want the abundant life in Christ, if you want to enjoy an abundant Christian life, you're going to have to fight for the faith. We don't talk about that in churches today. We talk about the grace that is ours in Christ, of course. But God says, listen, I want you to have an abundant life, which means you're going to have to fight for the faith here. Do you know in the Old Testament, we alluded to this in an earlier meeting, those Israelites, they came out of Egypt. They came out by a Passover lamb. The Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul says, Christ is our Passover lamb. He sacrificed for us. They came out of Egypt by a Passover lamb. But when they went into the Jericho, they had to fight for Jericho. They had to fight for Jericho. There's all these different nations that are on the land. They're going to have to fight for the blessings and the promises of God. And so I want you to know that there's a lot of believers in the Lord Jesus who have come out of Egypt by the blood of a Passover lamb. I'm going to heaven, but you know what, Lord? I'd rather stay on this side of the Jordan River with Reuben and his cattle because they enjoy the grass on this side of the Jordan River. I really don't want to fight for the blessings over here. I don't really want to contend for the faith. It's too hard. I'm more inclined to just hang out on this side. Now, churches today, they've always gone through these challenges. Today's challenges seem to be the authority of God's word and the sufficiency of scripture. And this world, my friends, we will congratulate anyone and everything except for real faith. The world is not going to congratulate you for that. So this letter, it's not a popular one. Today, we would say, well, we used to say it's not politically correct, but today the proper term is this is not multiculturally sensitive. And it's not. It is not socially acceptable. It is not free thinking. Jude, who is he? The Bible says that he's a servant of the Lord Jesus. That's how he introduces himself. And then he says this. He says, and I just want to set the record straight. I'm also a brother of James. That means he's the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. Now, why doesn't he say it then? Why doesn't he say, Jude, brother of Jesus and a brother of James? I'm going to submit to you because in John chapter 7, it says that even his own brethren didn't believe in him. The Lord Jesus Christ, he was in the world and the world did not know him. Okay. And he came unto his own and his own did not receive him. Okay. Neither then did his own brothers believe in him. And they told him in John chapter 7, You want to do some popular things? You got to go to where the people are in Jerusalem. You're doing all of your signs and wonders way to the north. There's nobody in the north. You got to go where the action is. For neither then did his brothers believe in him. And that was Jude. But after the resurrection, Jude did believe in him. And you know something? The Lord Jesus doesn't say to Jude and James, gentlemen, with all due respect, you know, I mean, you know, you sort of saw me at the kitchen table every day. He doesn't write them off. So when Jude writes, he says, Jude, a servant of the Lord Jesus and a brother of James. I want you to know that this modern contemporary evangelical Christianity suggests when I see the Lord Jesus, I'm going to run up to him, you know, sort of like my dog greets me each day when I come home. I'm going to run up and lavish and tackle. And when the Apostle John sees the Lord Jesus, he falls down as one who is dead. And the Apostle John was the apostle whom Jesus loved. He knew him. And something tells me that when you see the Lord Jesus, you're going to fall right down before him. You're going to wait for him. You're going to wait for him. So Jude writes, he says, listen, there's a common salvation. It's a wonderful salvation. But I can't talk to you about that because we got this problem. It's not new. He says, the gospel is delivered to you. You're going to have to fight for the gospel because these certain people have crept in, these people. These certain people, he doesn't give us their names, but he does tell us their characteristics, which we'll revisit in a little bit. He says they're waterless clouds and they're fruitless trees. These certain people are wandering stars and wild waves and unreasonable animals and loud-mouthed boasters. These certain people. I want you to know that they crept in unnoticed. These certain people. You might say, I remember, you know, coming home from a camping activity. Mom said, listen, I'm going to drop you off. I got to leave a little early. It was a chapel retreat. You're going to go home with this family. Oh, you know, not this family. I'll go home with any other family. Please, Mom, don't put me in the same van as this family going. Jude's not talking about certain people like that. He's talking about apostasy, false teachers. There's a group that has crept in. They've crept in. How? Did they creep in disguise? I don't know. Maybe or maybe not. But they've crept in with their own teaching and their own doctrine and their own philosophy and their own knowledge and their own poison. So I want to just suggest to you today that so many churches today, so many churches lean on entertainment. We're not going to preach from the book of Jude. This is a book about judgment. We're not going to preach this chapter. Now we're going to talk about some of the softer verses. I want to make everything very attractive. I want to be introduced with smoke machines and lights and music, you know. Do you know the book of Hebrews says of the Lord Jesus that he is superior to angels and the priesthood and the sacrifices and the temple and the covenants? It says of the Lord Jesus that he is holy and harmless and undefiled and separated from sinners and he's exalted above the heavens. And there's some churches that say, yeah, we know all of that, but can't we just sort of make it a little bit like the movies? No, friends, we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be different. He has called us out of the world. He's called us out of the world. So let's take a look a little closer at the characteristics of false teachers. Jude does not identify their names, but he does tell us about their characteristics. This is a very relevant chapter. This is a very relevant book. If nothing else, one day you're going to meet Jude in the glory, and he's going to ask you, how did you like my book? And you're going to say, oh, you know, I'm not really sure I ever got around to it. It was 25 verses. I want you to get around to it. I want you to unpack it, and maybe later this afternoon, you might go back to these verses, and maybe just get alone with God, and say, what exactly is going on here? Contend for the faith, fighting for the faith. So how can I recognize them? Well, verse 8 that our brother read for us, he says, likewise also these dreamers, they defile the flesh, they reject authority, and they speak evil of dignitaries. Three characteristics, they defile the flesh. The mark of a false teacher is he defiles the flesh. He pollutes his body through depraved acts. Friends, God made me in his image. He made me in his image, you know, and I'm not up here to talk out against, you know, people who get the tattoo sleeves and who put these rings through every square foot of their bodies. I'm not here to do that. But I want you to know that you're made in the image of God. God does not want you to defile the flesh. He does not want you to pollute your body through depraved acts. False teachers debase God, debase the fact that we were made in his image with immoral activity. I'm going to do what I want. This is my body. Dreamers who corrupt nature. The mark of a false teacher is that he rejects authority. Jude says that, rejects authority. Just let that like unpack in your hearts and minds, rejects authority. These false teachers, they set aside the word of God and they reject what has been established. Okay, so what's been established? Well, God establishes authority in marriage, for example. That comes in like Genesis chapter 2, marriage. The church doesn't come in until like Matthew 16. God loves your marriage. God loves your marriage. Is it the joke and sport of late night television? Yes, God loves your marriage. So what does he say about it? He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Oh, come on. You know, it doesn't really mean that, right? The false teacher says, listen, that really only applied to the church of Corinth, Greece. They were going through some issues. It doesn't really apply to husbands, love your wives. Listen, if you knew my wife, you would know she is unlovable. And so I've sadly heard people say, you know, my wife is sort of like my cross. So what are you talking about? Well, you know how they say like your job is your cross or your health is your cross, you know. First of all, the cross that the Lord refers to in that passage, it's just a place to die. If anyone would come after me, let him lay down his life, let him be crucified to himself. A cross is just a place to die. It is not your health and it is not your job and it is not your wife. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Now, that's under attack today. There's no doubt about it in my mind. Wives, what's the authority that God established? Wives, you submit yourselves to your own husbands just as Christ submitted himself to his heavenly Father. Submit? Now, that clearly that's not going to work today. I'm not exactly sure you're even allowed to say that in this equity world that we live in. Submit. Do you know that we believe that the Lord Jesus is God, 100% God, that in him dwells all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily? That's what the book of Colossians says. And yet he humbled himself and he made himself of no reputation and he submitted himself to his heavenly Father, and we love him for that. Wives, submit to your own husbands just as Christ The mark of a false teacher is that he rejects the authority of the Word of God. He rejects the authority of the Word of God in marriage, and he rejects the authority of the Word of God in the church. So what's the authority, for example? Well, God has created under shepherds. We call them elders. A false teacher could say, you know something about the elders? I don't know. They've been elders a long time. You know, I think we ought to just rotate our elders, you know? Why not give everybody a turn to be the elder? The elders are kind of old. They've done it for a while. You ought to give it over to the younger people. It's a new day. Listen, I'm not against a younger man being an elder. Not at all. Not at all. If he meets the qualifications of being an elder. But the Bible identifies elders as being appointed by the Spirit of God. You don't pick elders. You don't pick them. It's the Spirit of God that makes a man an elder. The false teacher pushes back against that. Pushes back against the authority that God has established in marriage, that God has established in the church. The false teacher pushes back against dignitaries, or as our brother read, the glorious ones. I like that. That's verse 8. They speak evil of the glorious ones. Those are angels. Friends, angels were created by God to serve him and to praise him and to glorify him. So angels celebrate the Lord. False teachers can't stand that. Apostasy can't stand that. In Luke chapter 2, at the birth of the Lord Jesus, there's a multitude of heavenly hosts. They're praising God. They're praising God, you know. For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. For unto you this day is born in the city of David, a Savior to all people. Good news of great joy to all people. When has that, by the way, ever happened before? Good news of great joy to everybody. I don't know. You know, I don't want to take liberties and talk about like the Eagles and the Giants and, you know, there's good news when the Giants win. It's good tidings of great joy for all people. It only happened once when the Lord Jesus came here. That was announced by angels. The false prophet, they speak evil of angels. God has made us a little lower than the angels for the moment. The false prophet doesn't want to be made lower than the angels. Don't tell me that I'm made lower than any angel. We read in Isaiah chapter 6 about one angel crying out to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Isn't that a great verse? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Do you know what that means? That he's the Lord of hosts, that He's not alone, that you're part of that. If you know and you love the Lord Jesus, the whole earth is filled with his glory. Angels rejoice when someone comes to Christ. Angels rejoice when someone comes to the Lord Jesus. But false teachers don't want the Lord to be praised. And false teachers don't want the Lord to be worshiped. They reject the authority of angels. They reject the worship that the angels bring. So they disrespect angels, and they disrespect the God that created them. False teachers know God's word. Apostates know God's word. Could I ask you this morning, would you know the difference? Would you know the difference They reject authority. They speak evil of dignitaries. Would you know them? Would I know them? Do you know, in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus gives his evaluation of seven churches. And there is one phrase that he says to all of these seven churches. Ephesus, the phrase is, I know your works. Smyrna, I know your works. Thyatira, I know your works. Philadelphia, I know your works. Sardis, I know your works. Laodicea, I know your works. Now, I don't want to go off on a tangent, but he is going to say, Grace Chapel, I know your works. I know your works. That could be a little bit of a scary thing. To the angel of the church of Ephesus, he says, Ephesus, I know your works. And then he says this, you have tried some who say they are apostles, and you found them to be liars. There were some people who came into Ephesus, and they said, hey, listen to us. Listen to our ideas and our concepts and what we anticipate from God himself, these dreams that we have received from God. We are the apostles here. Ephesus, you have tried some who say they are apostles, and you found them to be liars. Good for you, Ephesus. You got it right. You did it. Now, he is going to mention other things to that church of Ephesus. That's true. But the Lord congratulates them because they got it right. Let me ask you this. Would you and I get it right? If some strange thought, an idea, and doctrine came looming in here, would you be able to say, when somebody knocks on your door with a Watchtower publication, do you know what to say? Do I know what to say? When I was a teenager, there was this gentleman who was invited, a friend of a friend, and I'm going to invite you to be the speaker. And so the local brother, you know, steps down, and the Sunday morning is going to be this gentleman. He comes up, and boy, was he dynamic and fantastic, you know. What energy and power and all the rest of it. What a great communicator. And later at lunch, Dad asked me. Dad didn't really ask questions like, you know, to start conversation. He sort of he said I had a reasoning for it. What did you think about today's talk? Oh, I thought it was fantastic. I mean, you know, wasn't that like powerful? What exactly did he say? Well, I don't really know, but does it really matter? I mean, what he said was like energetic. What are you doing for breakfast tomorrow? Why? We got to talk. We got to talk. You've got to be able to discern. You've got to be able to decide. You've got to be able to know God's word. You've got to be able to contend for this faith. And it wasn't too long after that that there was some of the older gentlemen, they took the younger gentlemen in. And they said, look, you know, if the Lord tarries, you're the men who are going to be responsible. You've got to know this book. It's true. The mark of the false teacher, he rejects authority, speaks evil of dignitaries, he defiles the flesh. Would you and I know them? The Apostle Peter, he says, in the last days, scoffers will come, walking according to their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? Scoffers, mockers, where's the promise of his coming? Today, the disrespect of the Lord, it's bold in our world. It's open in our world. It's directly aimed against God. It is taught in our schools. It is widely accepted in our society. So what's the problem in this church or in a church or in church? Well, one of them is that no one really wants to be governed by the word of God. I don't want to be governed by it. I don't want to place myself under the authority of elders. I don't want to place myself under the authority of what the Bible has to say, under these spiritual truths. I just want to be this free-thinking person. Dad, my girlfriend knows and loves the Lord. I'm glad. Dad, we're going to move in together. No, you're not. Well, why not? I mean, there's a commonly accepted practice here. Nobody really wants to be governed by the Word of God. And so there's a compromise. And it starts slow, and then it graduates on. And Jude says, I want you to fight for the faith. I want you to contend for the faith. And in order to contend for this faith, this wonderful salvation that we have, you've got to know about it. And you've got to know the commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus, intimately. So that's what he says really in verse 11. He says, woe to them. Woe to these false teachers. Woe to these apostates. Woe to them. For they have gone in the way of Cain. They have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and they've perished in the rebellion of Korah. Now, these are heavy-duty things that Jude is bringing up about these apostates. They have gone in the way of Cain. What does that mean? Cain. Cain brought a sacrifice. Cain believed in the Lord, but Cain approached God on his own terms. I don't want to bring this bloody, gory sacrifice. I'm going to bring something better. God's definitely going to accept my sacrifice. Why wouldn't he? Don't tell me that it's not acceptable. Don't tell me that it's not allowed. My sacrifice is just as good as your sacrifice. My approach to God, it's just as good as your approach. Friends, there's rebellion and pride written all over that. They've gone in the way of Cain. Does God give Cain opportunity? Yeah. He puts a mark on Cain, right? God tells Cain to have, to let's try this again. Let's try it again. I'm not going to do it, and I can't do it. And so ultimately, his rebellion turns into the murder of his brother. They've gone in the way of Cain. They're like Balaam the prophet. Balaam the prophet. This is a great account. It really is. Balaam was a prophet of God. He was a prophet of God. Balaam was supposed to lead the people of God, to turn the hearts of the people of God back to the things of God. He was hired by the Moabites to bring a curse upon Israel. Can you imagine that? He would put a curse on Israel? He's actually going to do this. He's actually considering this. A preacher for sale. You know, here's the reward. Let's not talk about sin. That's uncomfortable. I'm not going to invite my friends if you talk about judgment. I won't do it. Let's not talk about sin. Let's not talk about punishment. Let's not talk about consequences. Let's just talk about like easier things. A preacher for reward. I'm going to sell out God's people for financial gain. Balaam is going to exploit the people of God for gold, because the false prophets don't care about the people of God. They care about themselves, their egos, their wallets. Notice the phrase says they run greedily. They run greedily in the error of Balaam. So what basically becomes of this? Well, in the end, Balaam doesn't provide the curse upon Israel. Now, what does he do? He tells the Moabites, he says, listen, I'm not going to curse Israel, but this is what you're going to do. You're just going to have your Moabite women parade themselves around the Israelite boys. God will judge them. And he did. What does he say about about this rebellion of Korah. This is Numbers chapter 16. Korah was a prince. He was related to Moses. No, that's not good enough. Moses is the leader. I want to be the leader. I should be the leader. I will put my authority over Moses, and I'm going to put my authority over God. And so Korah sits in the gate, and he sits in the gate, and people come through, and they share their ideas. Oh, this sounds like a very good idea. You've been wronged by Moses. You know, you really should start listening to me. You really should sort of join my group and my team. And so he rebels. And what becomes of Korah? God kills them. The earth opens up and swallows them alive, and they all perish. So Jude likens these false teachers to the way of Cain, to the error of Balaam, and to the rebellion of Korah. You're going to speak out against the people of God? God is going to judge you. Cain denied God's way, he was judged by God. Balaam sold God's people out, he was judged by God. Korah rebelled against God, he was judged by God. Woe unto them. And I think it's seven times in Matthew chapter 23. Jesus says, woe unto you, you hypocrites, you apostates, you religious leaders, you false teachers. Woe unto you. Seven times he's going to say it. Woe unto you. You know, judgment is coming. Woe unto you. Woe, you know, like, what do you mean? Woe unto you. You devour widows' houses, you know. Do you know, in the Old Testament, one of the commandments is honor your father and your mother. There was no Social Security. There was no 401k. There was no pension plan. Honor your father and your mother. The idea would be that father and mother would live with family. God's really into family. Honor your father and your mother. But the religious leaders of the day had something set up in Jesus' day while he was here upon the earth. And they said, you know what? The commandment says honor your father and your mother, but we got something here. Listen, we're going to make this word up. We're going to call it Corban. And Corban means this. Do you know that inheritance that you're saving so that your mom and dad can live with you, that little nest egg? You turn that inheritance over to the temple, we'll have a big celebration, and you are released from your responsibility of taking care of your parents. Jesus said, you do err greatly. You don't know the scripture, and you don't know the power of God, and woe unto you. You devour widows' houses. Sadly, so many people did all of those things. You know, I'm sure of it. I just followed. It sounds good. They mean well. I like him. To hypocrites and apostates and religious leaders, Jesus said, woe unto you. He said it seven times. So what are these folks like? Well, he says that they're clouds without water. A cloud without water. You know, the farmer is in need of the rain. The clouds promise rain. He anticipates the rain. He so dearly needs the rain. The rain never comes. It's false hope. It's a promise that never delivers. You are a cloud without water. He identifies these trees without fruit. A tree without fruit, a tree supposed to bear fruit. But the fruit never comes. This tree is never going to mature. The sign of a believer is that he or she bears fruit. God wants you to bear fruit. You know, you walk into the furniture store and there's a table there that looks lovely, and on it there's a bowl, and inside there's a bowl of fruit. It's wax. It's phony fruit. It's not real. So is the sign also of false teachers. They're twice dead. Twice dead. Physically dead. Spiritually dead. Twice dead. there's no love, there's no life, and there is no fruit. As he identifies them, he refers to them as wild waves, you know. Wild waves. Waves make so much noise, don't they? And for the moment, they really have all that energy and all that power. And they froth up the shore, all that foam. All of that foam is worthless. It's worthless. And it quickly disappears. It produces nothing. It's valueless. It's all talk. You are a raging wave. You're unstable in all of your teaching. It's all noise. And you're gone. Gone from this congregation to the next one. God has caused me to leave this church to go to this church. And from this house to go to this house. You know, it's interesting to me. When people actually said, God has told me this, it's kind of the end of the conversation. You know, I mean, what do you say to that? If God has told you to do this, okay, yeah, I guess you really better do it then. It's ironic, though, then 3 months from now, you leave this congregation that God called you to go to, and you go to the next one. Wild waves, wandering stars. Friends, if you're out in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, the star was your guide. If you're a runaway slave, you follow the drinking gourd, you're going to follow the North Star. You're a wandering star. You're not fixed. You're not steady. You're erratic. You're all over the place. Great bursts of light that provide no hope. So he identifies them, and he says this. He says, they are spots in your love feasts. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, these reeves, you know. False teachers are dangerous, hidden reeves. The sin is subtle. They cause catastrophic damage in the lives of believers. They have rejected the truth, and so what becomes of them? Jude says they are destined for eternal punishment. When the Lord returns to earth with thousands of his angels and raptured saints, he is going to judge. He is going to separate the sheep from the goats. He is going to do that. That is going to happen. Now, we alluded to that piece that Peter identified. He said, in the last days, scoffers will come. Where is the promise of his coming, you know? And Peter says this. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some people count slackness. He's long-suffering. He's not willing that any will perish. But in that chapter in 2 Peter, he says that the Lord is going to destroy the heavens and the earth with a fervent heat. Just like he destroyed the earth with water. He did destroy the earth with water. We talk about the story of Noah and that it's a story of animals and there's a rainbow and everybody. It's a story of judgment. It's a story of judgment. You gotta get your family into the ark, which is Christ. The Bible says that the Lord is going to judge the living and the dead. That is going to happen. And these apostates are destined for eternal punishment. When the Lord returns to earth with thousands of his angels and raptured saints, he's going to judge those folks who stand against his perfection and stand against his purpose and stand against his person and stand against his office and stand against the blood that he shed and stand against the cross and stand against his righteousness and stand against his people. He says, there is a reservation for them in blackness of darkness. That's what he says in verse 13. Roaring waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now that's a hard verse. That is a hard verse. It's a hard verse to know. That this God that we know and love is a God of judgment, and he is. Never more was that judgment seen at the cross. Never more was that judgment seen when he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But for folks who are going to stand over here like Cain and say, I did it my way, or folks who are going to come in and take God's word and distort it and feed it to little ones. No. There is no resurrection from the second death. That's really, really important to know. There is no resurrection from the second death. If I die, if I go into eternity without Christ, then I'm lost for all of eternity. Do you know in the New Testament, the Bible says of the Lord Jesus, it says that he will reign forever and ever. And then it says this, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Folks who are going to be judged will be judged as long as the Lord Jesus Christ reigns, and that's forever and ever. We have a lot of work to do. I've got a lot of work to do. And the time that we have here, and it starts with having an appreciation of the Word of God and being able to rightly divide it. That was a big verse in the movement of the brethren, that we would rightly divide it, that we would get it right. And that in doing so, there would be opportunity to share it, not only with others, but to allow it to change and allow the Spirit of God to change us from within. This is a hard letter. It really is. Jude wants to write about the common salvation, but he says there's a problem and I'm not going to run from it. We have got to be able to fight and contend for the faith that was delivered to us. You're an ambassador. If you know and love Jesus, you're an ambassador today to stand for him. And this chapel, sort of like the chapel at Church of Philadelphia. The Lord says to the Church of Philadelphia, he says, I know your works, Philadelphia. And then he says this. He says, you've got a little bit of strength. You've got a little bit of strength. He said, you've kept my word and you've not denied my name. Hold fast what you have, that no one take your crown. And that's the encouragement for us, that we hold fast and that we're steadfast before him. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this passage, albeit difficult. And we think about how real this passage is in our world today and how important it is that we contend for the faith, that we know your word, and that we apply these truths to our lives. I ask, Lord, that you would provide grace and wisdom and counsel to the elders here at this chapel. I pray, Lord, that there could be a spirit of, and a unity of love here in this chapel. And I pray, Lord, that there would be opportunity for the outreach activities to impact this community. For the Lord Jesus' sake, amen.